Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah khair for joining us for another episode of Halal Finance Hub. I'm excited. I'm super excited today, man. I'm super excited. Today, you know, we have someone who I've been following for a really long time. You know, we all spend countless of hours budgeting our money, thinking about, you know, halal investments and how to avoid riba and this, that, and the other. But there's an amana that, you know, we neglect a lot. And we often take advantage of that. But today we have someone who talks about this a lot in different ways. Coach Ahmed Munir Lazuni.
Yes.
Right?
You can call me Coach Munir.
More often known as the modern Muslim man. You know, he has a background in psychology, but a lot of people online know him for health and fitness and how to sort of weave that into your Islamic lifestyle, I guess. And he's helped countless people lose weight, live a better, healthy lifestyle. Jazakallah khair for joining us today.
Well, yakum, absolutely. I'm excited to go into how to find the balance between deen, finance, fitness, everything, because I think for a lot of people, it can feel like an impossible battle with the time management. But when you get it right, every one of the priorities enriches every other area, and you get this really nice synergy and alignment, you know, even factoring in the time management with family. We want to have all four of those priorities intersect and synergize. So I'm excited to dive in, inshallah, bismillah.
No, man, that's amazing. I think like you help people. A lot of times the goals are set by like weight, right?
Weight is the most tangible metric that, you know, people can say like, okay, if I lose this much weight, that's going to achieve my health and physique goal, right? But of course, with that, people don't really like, you know, what people are truly investing in isn't necessarily the arbitrary number on the scale. It's what it means for them as far as health, energy, productivity, performance, whatever else it may mean inside of their life.
Okay, gotcha. But you always call the approach sustainable, right?
Yes.
What's the connection between, you know, the self-mastery sort of way that you're tackling fitness? Like, what's that connection? Because I could go lose weight, 20 pounds or whatever, but a couple weeks later, a couple months later, it all just comes back. It's not sustainable. Mm-hmm. But if I was to master it, it would be more long-term.
100%. So from the very beginning, we need to be operating from a foundation where your fitness is enriching your other priorities in life. Because if fitness detracts from work, family, and deen, then of course it's not going to be sustainable. And there's also not going to be any barakah in it, right? But if your fitness is enriching these other areas where you have more energy, you feel more grateful, you feel more happy, you feel more confident, you show up as a better version of yourself, better example, more disciplined version of yourself, every area of your life is going to benefit. Of course, your career, business, everything else that you're doing is going to benefit by the permission of Allah. The energy you show up with to your family is going to be better. And so that's going to affect your family in a positive way. And of course, you have more to be grateful for and you have more energy, which is going to help you in your ibadah and your deen. So that's the first intention that we always have to set, which means we're not doing some crazy diet that's going to make you tired and hungry and miserable and cranky, like a lot of the popular diets out there that help people lose weight fast, but then they gain it back. The other thing is that from a scientific perspective, if people cut their calories way too low or cut out entire food groups or never eat carbs, it takes so much willpower. And it makes you so miserable and it crashes your metabolism and it causes you to lose muscle to where it's not sustainable on a physical level either. So psychologically and physically, we need to make sure that everything has the right foundation where you're going to be physically and mentally healthy for years to come, as opposed to destroying your physical and mental health just to see a number on the scale.
Yeah. And you're saying that it's basically like a Venn diagram where all parts of your life have to meet in the middle, right? Mm-hmm. If you were to just do this for your physical health and good looks and you're just like whatever, but the rest of your life doesn't align, it's not going to work.
Yes.
Long term.
1000%. Okay,
I do want to get into that a little bit later, especially on how it relates to, you know, the spiritual aspect of it. But first I want to talk about, you know, the costs that we don't track, right? All these hidden taxes from not taking care of our health, right? Beyond high medical bills, potentially, what are other non-obvious financial hits that people are taking by not focusing on their health, right? Emotional or stress eating, I don't know, an unreasonable amount on takeout, low energy that costs them productivity. Like, what else is there?
Yeah, I think the biggest one is the opportunity cost, because when you don't have optimal energy levels or your energy levels aren't as good as they could be, even if you're not like necessarily tired, lethargic, barely able to function, if you're just medium functioning as opposed to high functioning, which most people honestly have brain fog, tired, undisciplined, everything else, where it's a lot of opportunity cost. But if you're anything less than the peak performance, laser focused, most disciplined, most sharp, most happy, most positive energy, most momentum version of yourself, then I mean, the impact could be exponential. I mean, the person who shows up every single day with that energy and that fire and that focus and that powerful discipline, decision-making brain and mental sharpness is going to produce 10 times what the person who's just operating at an average level is, who's going to produce 10 times more than the person who's lethargic, has brain fog, you know, doesn't make good decisions, doesn't have discipline, and allows, you know, late eating into the night, poor sleep quality, brain fog the next day because your sleep quality is bad, your nutrition is bad, and you're overweight and have all this inflammation, you know, that person is going to be severely underperforming on their full potential. And people think that, oh, I'm old now, that's why I'm tired. But in reality, it has nothing to do with age. There's plenty of people in their 60s who are super sharp because they took care of their health. And there's plenty of people in their 20s who have brain fog because their health and their sleep quality is poor because they have not been disciplined with this very key area of life that affects everything else.
That's the obvious group though, right? Like the group that is going through it, evidently, you could tell them, oh, you know what, your health. What about the people who, I don't know if this is a good thing to say or if you accept this in the industry that you're in, but the people with good genes, right? Like they've been looked healthy their entire lives. Like they don't gain weight easily. They may have been smart, like they've been blessed with the smart gene, but clearly they don't eat well. Clearly they don't take care of their body. What about that person who says, but I've been doing this my entire life, like I'm good?
That is an excellent question. There's definitely people like that who, despite poor health, crushed it in business and got to a very high level, but they could be doing so much better, right? So I was actually just having a conversation about this with one of my clients this morning, who's a very talented individual with good physical and mental genetics, mashallah. But his whole life, because he was always told by his teachers, you're smart, he knew he could get by doing just the bare minimum and still get good grades. He knew that he could get by eating like junk, but still having good energy and charisma and still being above average success in his profession. But it eventually catches up with you, whether it catches up with you in an obvious way or a non-obvious way. You know, the obvious way is you step on the scale and you look super obese and you have a big belly and stuff like that and you can't focus and function. But like you said, there's some people who are like, yeah, I'm fine. I'm still above average. So what do I need to do to improve?
Yeah.
And that complacent mindset is a killer. Because if you're just above average right now, 80th percentile, 90th percentile, even 99th percentile, but you could be doing 10 times better if you actually took your genetics to the level that they're capable of and reached your full potential. That's a huge one. And so it just depends. You know, that type of person just needs to ask himself, are you okay with just being good or do you actually want to be great? Because for you, good is mediocre, but great, if you actually applied yourself and had the discipline to optimize yourself, you could just be at such a high level. And don't just do it for yourself. I mean, do it for the ummah. Like we as Muslims, you know, we see how certain individuals who have an anti-Islamic agenda have a lot of money that they use against us, right? Versus if we as Muslims could be at that level. I mean, if you're somebody who's already at an above average level, despite your complacency and your health habits, then you have a huge burden on you that you need to be one of these people who can truly take the ummah to the next level by the permission of Allah, because you could be exponentially successful. So whatever it takes to motivate you, whether it's for yourself, your kids, the ummah, or all combinations, right? This, and most importantly, do it for the sake of Allah. I mean, you could have such a positive impact if you applied yourself.
Yeah, 100%. I was wondering too, is there, I don't know if there's any data, but is there data that shows a connection between not taking care of your health or unhealthy habits and increased debt?
I don't think so, but there is a statistic where people who sleep, you know, an adequate amount of sleep make more money than people who don't. Right?
Oh,
that's
okay.
Just sleep as a single
measure. Just sleep by itself. Okay. Yeah, because I think of it as it's more of a snowball effect, right? Once you start rolling into these habits, then it takes over the rest of your life, right? Like if I am okay with being average with my health, then I'm okay. Then I'll eventually be okay being an average son, husband, father, Muslim. Like my prayers are okay to be average. My work is okay to be average, right? Everything, it sort of snowballs, right? How you do anything is how you do everything, essentially. And so I see it snowballing into other parts of life as well. But you need to sort of take responsibility across the board and you got to start somewhere, right?
100%. I mean, whenever somebody starts taking care of their fitness, everything else falls in line. Whatever unhealthy habits they may have had in other areas that didn't necessarily have to do with their weight, but might have had to do with overspending, wasting money on stupid stuff, not pushing the extra mile in business, even people who were involved in certain vices. Once you get on that healthy lifestyle and you're getting that natural stress relief, that natural feeling of well-being, people drop these things, right?
The dopamine hit, all that stuff.
Exactly. You develop a disciplined character that has positive impacts in every other area, the decisions that you make in every category. I remember I have one client, very successful real estate investor, mashallah. He is, I think, 50 now. He started with me when he was 47, and he owns like 600 apartments that he has out on rental, mashallah.
Oh, wow.
As well as other, he has like three other businesses and probably a lot of investments. I've never asked him about investments, but I would assume he has them too. Stocks and whatnot. And so for him, I had another client who was a real estate investor who was struggling to be consistent with his fitness, you know, even though I was really holding him accountable, given the best structure. So I connected the two of them so that he could talk, because, you know, the 50-year-old one versus, you know, the guy who was in his late 30s, I figured he could motivate him. And one of the points that he was using to motivate him is when you're healthy and fit, you make so much better decisions in your business. Because one of the big pain points that the guy in his late 30s had was that, yeah, mashallah, he also had all this external success, but his inner business is such a chaotic mess where he's constantly picking up after his team members, because the messy person that he was, not to say anything bad about him, you know, may Allah bless him, he's a great brother, but I'm just saying the messiness in his life was then projected onto the type of people who he selected to work in his business and the type of standards that he held everybody in his business to. So it's funny, because you as a leader of your family, as a father or as a mother as well, for the sisters watching, right? Leader of your business, you know, even if you work for a company, but you have people who work under you, the culture of you that you cultivate within yourself and who you are as a person permeates into the people around you. So if everybody around you is a low performer, don't just say, oh, there's no good employees in the market, they all suck, people are lazy these days, this generation of kids is too addicted to TikTok. No. Look at yourself, because what's the common denominator between these people? It's not the fact that all kids are on TikTok these days. There's plenty of high performers in their 50s who are on TikTok. I've gotten clients off TikTok who are like executives in their 50s. It's not that everybody on TikTok is an idiot. It's the fact that the people you're attracting are at a certain standard. And so you yourself need to better yourself so that you attract better employees and hold them to a higher standard, because you hold yourself to a high standard.
No, that's a great point. I think my CEO and CFO, I report directly to them, and they were sort of giving me similar advice. It's when I was thinking about how to improve productivity across a team and things like that, they said, okay, and how do you show up every day, right? And our dean teaches us that, right? Like, our dean teaches us to reflect on ourselves to be able to make the people around us better, to make the ummah better, right? To make the world better. So which is a great point. As to, you know, if, for example, the real estate agents that you're talking about, right? It's my next question. Your background is in psych and brain sciences, right? High achieving Muslims, people who deal with money, whether because they work in it or because they're budgeting for their business, et cetera, right? They're so good at this type of budgeting, right? Or budgeting priorities and the time that needs to be spent on these priorities, but they fail at budgeting their health, budgeting for their health, right? Time, as well as money and energy resources, let's call them, right? You've seen that time and time again. What psychological barrier exists for that to happen?
So, you know, it's really interesting, because once it does click for those people, they have such a great reference experience being, you know, diligent with their numbers in business and, you know, being disciplined with their numbers in business, that once it clicks hard and they absolutely crush it. But in the beginning, I think a lot of it is because food is so emotional. Like, when it comes to diet, like training, anybody can have the discipline to start working out and then eventually find the enjoyment and find a training style that they like. And if somebody's watching this right now and hasn't found it yet, don't worry, you will eventually find a way of working out that you enjoy that feels good for your body, right? But diet can be a very painful thing for a lot of people, because food is so emotional. I mean, especially like a lot of us, you know, so I'll give a couple examples, right? Some of us, our parents who raised us, who fed us when we were children, come from countries that endured a lot of famine for many generations, to where the culture is, here, my child, eat, survive, right? But today, the thing that's going to kill you is eating too much, you know? So it's like, you know, it's very different from how a lot of our parents and grandparents grew up, to where, you know, we were indoctrinated into a culture where, you know, people just eat so much, right? And, you know, this is contradictory to the sunnah, of course, because the sunnah is to be moderate with your portions. But, you know, so many of us come from cultures where our parents constantly fed us, or you get rewarded with candy. Even today, you know, a lot of parents, like, for instance, we've had to have conversations with our son's teachers, because they often give candy as a reward to the kids, right? Like, I brought a big thing of dates to one of the teachers. I was like, just give them dates. Dates are sweet. They're healthy. Like, give them that instead, right? But, you know, but even eating too many dates, it could be too much, because it's a lot of calories. I've had clients who are very successful business guys who are eating too many dates. So I think people struggle with the emotional aspect because for our whole lives, when you're sad, your parents give you a chocolate to make you feel better. When you do good on a test, your parents give you a sweet to make you feel better. When you're stressed at work and you had a long day, you reward yourself with a giant meal at the end of the night, and you build this habit of binge eating over many years, and it's hard to break that emotionally. And people want to figure out every other way to try to get fit without actually touching their diet. People always want to out-train a bad diet, especially people who love working out. But the reality is, ironically, you can't out-train a bad diet. It's actually a lot easier to out-diet a bad training program. So the diet is actually more important. But the thing is, the other thing is that people who do eventually just discipline willpower, you know what, okay, I am going to do a diet. They go follow a lot of these like mainstream diets that are so restrictive that make them very jaded, because now you can't eat carbs for the people who try keto. So now you're with your family. They're all eating rice. They're eating the crunchy bread. You hear it crunching. You're like, oh man, I wish I could have some of that. But no, I'm doing keto. I need to get fit. I've been there, right? I did that when I've done that many times in my life. First time was when I was 17. Exactly. And so people become jaded and they say, you know what? This fitness thing is not worth it. It's not worth it. I don't even want this anymore. I'm just going to quit, give up. It's okay. I'm just going to be fat.
Blah, blah, blah.
Exactly. Exactly. But when you do it the right way, with the right recipes, you learn how the actual nutrition works, and you don't just destroy yourself with these restrictive diets that make you miserable, but instead you learn how to make the food taste good. You learn how to fuel your metabolism. You learn how to take the long-term approach instead of rushing to lose the weight as fast as possible. You learn with unsustainable habits. You learn to build the right sustainable habits that allow your body to let go of the weight naturally and keep your metabolism healthy instead of crashing it. You learn how to eat out in moderation. You learn how to eat while traveling. You learn how to eat at family functions without derailing your diet, but without pissing off, you know, your grandparents or whatever. You know, you get yourself in a place where now you understand how this whole thing works and it's sustainable. So I think a lot of these guys, males and females, right? It's a combination of, you know, the emotional side. It's a combination of the fact that these very disciplined, high performer type A personalities that crush it in business tend to go too hard with fitness the first time they do it and do the most extreme hardcore approach to fitness that destroys their body. And so then they become jaded and just say, hey, maybe this isn't for me. Because again, a lot of the mainstream diets and even a lot of the mainstream fitness classes out there are a little bit too intense for this type of person who needs to get more ease into it and build sustainable habits. So I think this is why a lot of people struggle. There's many reasons why people struggle, but specifically with regards to the question that you asked, I think this is a big reason why.
Yeah. I think I saw a video of yours, and you might have said this a bunch of times, but it was, you pay the farmer now or you pay the pharmacist later. Is that what it was?
Yes. So it's you either pay the farmer today, or you pay the pharmacist tomorrow. What that means is like, so, okay, I've had a lot of people who are like, do I really need to buy organic food? You know, and obviously for somebody who does have a lot of money, you know, probably they don't really care. But I've had people who they were on a bit of a tighter budget and they were like, man, do I need to buy this organic? Do I need to buy that organic? And look, I mean, it's not like everything has to be organic, but you want things to be as natural as possible. Because if you buy the cheapest meat, like the 99-cent chicken that they fill it up with a bunch of water and they put a bunch of steroids in it, like even a lot of these halal markets, unfortunately, like there's this one halal market that we used to buy from. And, you know, it was weird because we always would notice when we put it on the George Foreman grill, so much water would come out. So eventually we switched to another brand of chicken that was more natural, and we noticed that there was no water coming out. We're like, wow, these people, you know, it's a shady business practice. Even though they're a Muslim business, they were putting water in it. And, you know, we could tell we were getting bloated from eating that chicken. You know, the deal was too good to be true. Like, they're like, oh yeah, it's all natural chicken, but we're getting bloated from it. Versus when we switched to the other brand of more natural chicken that was a bit more expensive, we didn't get bloated. And so it's so important that you invest in high quality food, because yes, the farmer's going to make some more money because the farmer didn't cut corners by injecting the cows with steroids and pesticides and whatnot. But you get a much higher quality product in your body that is so much better for your health, to where you're less likely to have health issues later down the road, which means that you don't have to pay the pharmacist for a bunch of medications to fix your poor health in old age.
Yeah. No, man, alhamdulillah, like, that's a good reminder. I think I had a reality check when I went to Pakistan in my adult life and I saw a chicken and it was skinny. And I was like, man, they feed nothing to their chicken. Like, what is going on? And my wife and I are talking and she's like, you know that there's chickens back home, like in Canada, are injected with a bunch of stuff and they're just fattened because of it. This is how the chicken's actually supposed to look. I was like, well, that's a good point. But I think what you're saying about this pay the farmer now or you'll pay the pharmacist later, it's that mindset of long-term gain, right? People in business, people who talk about growing wealth, all that stuff, even in those conversations, it's about long-term gain. It's not about people who invest. They don't talk about, oh, I'm just going to become rich at the end of this day or this week. We're talking long-term goals here. In business, our deen, right? It's not like I do something good today, I'm in Jannah tomorrow. We're talking, I've got my whole life, and then for the eternal life is what I'm building for. So we're taught about this, and people just don't want, it's very difficult for people to apply this because of this emotional relationship with food and sometimes the hard work that comes with having to take care of our health and go to the gym and that sort of stuff. So I definitely see a lot of, you know, similarities and connections between the two.
Yes, this is such a great point that you brought up, the instant gratification versus the delayed gratification mindset. But I have an interesting point, which is that every long-term thinker in business might have started as a short-term thinker. You know, the mistakes that you make in your 20s build your mindset for your 30s and 40s. So the 45-year-old investor who's amazing at buy and hold, being patient, not jumping the gun when selling a stock or whatever, you know, maybe he was trying to make it big in the stock market with day trading in his 20s, and he realized that he just wasted all his money that way. And so he had to learn that mindset, because when people are beginners and they overestimate how easy something might be, right? Or how simple something might be, they're like, oh yeah, I'm just going to start a business, I'm going to get rich, boom. And then they go start the first business and go into debt. They're like, oh man, okay, this is a bad idea, but I learned something. You start a couple more businesses, and before you know it, boom, now you get a successful business by the permission of Allah. We'll talk about the Islamic side too, but the point is, you learn lessons, and Allah puts you through those lessons, right? When Allah was good for someone, he afflicts them with trials. So, you know, it's the same thing with fitness. When people first start out, they're like, okay, I'm fat, I need to lose this weight as soon as possible. This is disgusting, urgent. Once they finally take action, they want to take urgent action, but they go too extreme. And only when you've done enough extreme diets and kind of messed up your metabolism, which is not permanent, by the way, but it just needs to be fixed in the right way. But when you do enough of these crash diets and then gain the weight back faster than you even lost it and more, right? And this happens a couple times, eventually you realize, okay, I need to take a different approach, right? Some people give up, but the people who are still committed to getting there, or they realize that there's a better way, they say, okay, I need to try a different approach. And that's when a person is finally open to taking the long road. Because if I go to somebody, it's their first time trying to lose weight, and I say, yeah, we have to lose the weight slow and steady, okay? We're not going to lose, you know, 20 pounds in 2 weeks like your friend did, right? Because everybody has a friend who lost 20 pounds in 2 weeks. They're like, why can't I just do what my friend did? No, we're going to lose that 20 pounds over the course of like 12 to 16 weeks, depending on where your starting point. I mean, maybe if you're lucky, 8 weeks, but it's still going to take time. So we need to build processes that you can actually stick to and enjoy for that period of time. Yeah. Beginners never want to hear it. Beginners are like, nope,
never.
I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to listen to the coach who tells me I can lose 20 pounds in 2 weeks with this new supplement and this new intense hardcore workout. I'm going to do it for 2 weeks. I could be disciplined for 2 weeks. Boom. They burn out after 1 week and then they're miserable. And then they have to go fail for 2 to 3 years before they finally then come and they're like, okay, when you're right all along, give me the long-term solution. Boom. They finally lose the weight and they keep it off. Alhamdulillah, by the permission of Allah.
Alhamdulillah. So, Alhamdulillah, man. Alhamdulillah. Has there been, you know, help all kinds of people lose weight? You got business folks, you've got husbands, fathers, wives, like everyone in between, like all sorts of people. Is there any story, is there any person or, you know, moment that really was probably a heartbreaking story, but a story that you're like, man, this is why I'm doing it, you know, on why you got started with all of this and why you're so focused on it? Because, man, it cannot be easy. And we see this on the financial side. It's like, it's not easy to advise people on their health, their relationships, and their money, right? Mm. Those things are really personal to people, and they don't want to wait long term. More often than not, they only start focusing on those things once something bad has happened, right? It's more of a reaction rather than they're proactive. You know? And so it must have been hard when you started, but is there a story that specifically stands out to you on why you've kept going or why you've sort of made this your mission?
There are many stories that resonate, but I think whenever a client messages me or has a check-in call with me and tells me about their life-changing results, that really motivates me. Like the other day, I had a client who, so ironically, I just said it takes some time to lose 20 pounds, but this guy actually lost a lot faster than average. Like, I think 6 or 8 weeks, he already lost 20 pounds, mashallah, which is crazy. So again, it's like twice as fast as the average client, right? Usually it's about 12 weeks, right? But the other thing that really hit me was the fact that he was struggling to pray Fajr. He was struggling to hold up his children because he had lost so much muscle when he did Ozempic, which is like a weight loss drug that makes people lose muscle and messes up their health. So he wanted to do it the right way this time. And this time, part of how we did it was we helped him build muscle and strength. So the fact he was able to pick up his child, had the energy for his child, was waking up for Fajr consistently, fell in love with working out, lost the weight. When I hear these types of stories, and he's performing better in his career, and he's going to start a side business too, mashallah. I'm like, bro, this is like all four of the wins that I could possibly ask for at one, mashallah. So, subhanAllah. So stories like that, which alhamdulillah, we hear them quite frequently, is what definitely keeps me going. And I genuinely enjoy talking about this stuff, and I've been through my own journey as well, where I've been fat many times before. And I also was doing all these quick fix diets that would just mess up my metabolism. And then I had to learn how to fix it and do it long term. So I think going through my own pain, seeing the other people going through very similar pains to what I went through in their own life, whether it's their first time being overweight or whether they've been overweight for 30 years, struggling to lose it, right? Seeing those stories and seeing the successes definitely motivates me, alhamdulillah, to keep going and keep, you know, doing everything I can, inshallah.
Yeah, man, inshallah, dude. I appreciate it for them too, because the thing that you said about picking up your kids, man, like, it's crazy. I was playing softball, I don't know how many weeks ago at this point, and I sort of like fractured a part of my wrist, and my hand was so swollen, and we got home late, and my girls were like, so Baba's not going to carry us up the stairs? I'm like, I physically cannot. Right? Like, I couldn't bend my hand, my fingers, nothing. And you could see their face. It was just like complete heartbreak. He's not going to carry us up the stairs. I got to walk. It's 10 p.m. I'm half asleep. I got to walk. And my wife had to actually drop me to the hospital. They put a cast on my hand. And so I came back the next day. I'm like, look, I wasn't lying last night.
Subhanallah.
You know, because they were so heartbreaking. I had to show them something, you know? So. And especially when you become a father and these stories come to you. So when you told me about this father who couldn't carry their child, it's like, man, I know that feeling is so heartbreaking. So to be able to get them there, subhanAllah, you know, may Allah reward you for that, because it's a big, big deal.
I mean, jazakAllah khair, alhamdulillah. Yeah, I mean, subhanAllah.
Shifting to the spiritual side, I think the goal of, you know, the goal of halal, right, in the general sense, is purity and blessing, right? How do you feel like an unhealthy lifestyle marked by poor nutrition, low energy, it sort of acts as a barrier to fulfilling our spiritual obligations, right?
Yeah.
Accessing barakah in our time. How do you think, how have you seen good health have a positive effect on our ibadah?
Yeah, so there's many different ways, right? I mean, we got to look at, you know, the physical act of ibadah, the discipline and mental aspect of, you know, pushing yourself to go above and beyond the bare minimum when it comes to your ibadah. And so to give you the most simple example, right? You know, there's periods where I was overweight and didn't have good mobility. I was sitting too much, where I had knee problems, right? And that definitely affects you when you're praying, when you're going up and down from sujood and everything else. And, you know, your knees hurt when you come up and you're like, man, if I keep doing this, like by the time I'm 70, my knees aren't going to work anymore and I'm not going to be able to pray properly, right? So that's one way that, you know, taking care of your weight and your health is very important so you can actually pray properly. But number two, having the energy to get up and go above and beyond. Because if you really want to be the most successful Muslim businessman, investor, businesswoman, whatever that you want to be, you know, you got to be praying tahajjud, right? You got to be waking up 30 minutes before Fajr and, you know, making those du'as, praying those rakats, doing above and beyond the extra mile. Because when you ask Allah to bless you in both deen and dunya, in tahajjud, you will see benefit. Same thing, when you go to your salah at the masjid, right? You're gonna see that you have a lot more barakah. When you read Surah Al-Baqarah frequently, there's authentic hadith that it brings blessings and, you know, keeps the evil away from you, right? I'm paraphrasing, of course, but anybody can go search up that hadith for the full, you know, reference. And I noticed these things, you know, in 2024, so last year, I actually did this Muslim business program where the brother actually started off the program by saying, all right, here's the ibadah that you need to be dialed in with if you want to see barakah in your business. And a lot of that, subhanAllah. And one of them that I'd never heard of before was reading Surah Al-Baqarah, and he showed that hadith and I checked, it's authentic, right? So I started reading Surah Al-Baqarah and subhanAllah, I had a video go get like 3 million views. And I was like, subhanAllah, like I out of nowhere, right? I never expected it. And Allah started blessing me with so much barakah. Or even like, You know, there's a lot of businessmen and women who maybe struggle with their prayers, or people who are in very, you know, demanding, busy professions who allow that to affect their prayers. And you got to remember that the one who gave you that job, who gave you that business, who gave you that risk is Allah, and He's made these prayers mandatory. And so if you're missing your prayers, how are you expecting to get barakah in your business? I know people who, once they started praying 5 times a day, their business tripled within 3 months, which is crazy, like after they were struggling for years. So having the energy, discipline, and mindset to be dialed in with your ibadah, then once you're dialed in with the minimum, go above and beyond, it makes a huge difference in your barakah and your rizq.
Yeah, subhanAllah, man. Like, just the concept of doing sajda, missing a sajda is so, so heartbreaking. And I know that Allah has given us the, you know, if you can't do it, then it's okay. Like, this is how you can pray. I've had both my ACLs torn. And I've had both of them reconstructed. And I remember when I had the brace or when I had the surgery and not being able to do sejda, the first time I had my ACL reconstructed, I was 18. You know, I'm a kid at the time. I'm like, I'm allowed to sit and pray. No big deal. Whatever. Like, I'm not doing anything wrong. And it's not like I was doing something wrong. But when I had the second one reconstructed, I think 28, was, man, I want to do sejda. Like, I want to go down and do sejda. Like, this brace is not letting me. This ACL is not letting me. So that mindset shift was really different. And just missing out on the sejda was a big deal. So to get my body right to be able to is such a blessing.
Subhanallah.
You hear you hear it, and you probably say it all the time about how your body has a right over you, right? I think it's a hadith that mentions that. Mm-hmm. So when you start off these sessions, when you start off this coaching, I guess, relationship, right? What's the first most fundamental thing, action, habit that you focus on, you try to teach your clients to stop that cycle of indulgence and start investing in their health and resourcing their time properly?
Yeah, so the first thing that helps with solving these things is on their first onboarding call, usually with my coaches, but sometimes with myself, what we do is we go through and we have a fully constructed, structured meal plan for them based on the foods that they like, that they sent in their intake form. And based on being close enough to their current eating habits that it doesn't feel like that much of a change, but it actually is a big enough change that they're going to start losing a significant amount of weight and feeling way better, having more energy, being less bloated, right? So it's very comprehensive, everything that they need for like breakfast options, lunch options, dinner options, snack options, how to prep it, comprehensive guide on how to meal prep, everything else. And we walk them through it to make sure they understand and that they're able to ask questions. And if anything feels unrealistic or they don't like it, then we can change it. But we also go, especially for those who struggle with time management, because a lot of people who come to us, they're already consistent with working out. They just need help getting consistent with nutrition. But the people especially who struggle with consistency with working out, or they resonated with some of my, you know, stress and time management content, how to manage your stress and time. And for those people, we also do a fully comprehensive schedule, right? We schedule their whole day around their prayers, including their workout time, their prayer times, their meal times. Yep. Including the prayers. And a lot of clients are really blown away by that. They're like, wow, I love how you created this schedule for me around my prayers. They're like really, really excited. And for me, I was like, hey, this is just simple. You know, prayers, boom, do this. But some of the clients, I mean, subhanAllah, like it makes a huge difference for them. And if they struggle with accountability too, we have them send a daily report. Again, for the ones who really struggle with accountability, like some people, we give them the structure, they just run with it.
Yeah, they just go.
Exactly. And maybe they have a weekly call with either myself or the coaches, right? And that's all they need for accountability. But some people, they're like, hey, I need like maximum accountability. So we have them send in a daily report. And that's how we also hold them accountable, like that they did their meal prep, they did their other action items as far as the meals, the steps, the workouts, whatever we have for their specific plan, even prayers. And subhanAllah, that alone, I mean, I really feel like everybody kind of hits the ground running, and alhamdulillah, makes a big difference.
Dude, that's crazy, man. Around your prayers is crazy. Tell me something though, man. Like, you now have a team, alhamdulillah. I'm sure like you started this by yourself and now you have a team. Was it easy to get people that have the same health and fitness knowledge as you, or sort of dialed in on the deen as much as you and are completely bought into this method? Like, if I'm a personal trainer at the local gym, I'm not giving schedules based around the five prayers, right? So was that easy, or what was that process like?
I was very blessed with great team members, alhamdulillah. So my first two hires were in 2022, and one of them I got through an agency who he had like one or two Muslim guys in his whole roster of personal trainers who like wanted to come in. And that's where I found Coach Yusuf. And alhamdulillah, you know, again, this is another example of risk. Like, what's the chances that in some non-Muslim mastermind, there was a Muslim guy who actually was like,
nuts, man.
Subhanallah. So that's where I got Coach Yusuf. And then Coach Tala was my hire for the sisters side in 2022. I think it was May of 2022, who came on and did primarily all the work with the female clients. And for her, she was following me actually from like the very beginning on my social media. Oh, wow. So she was already kind of aligned to the message, and she has a master's in nutrition and already had experience helping hundreds of people lose weight through her career as a nutritionist. So that was pretty easy. And then we also had Coach Muhammad, Coach Jamila, who also came on in 2022. I had a non-Muslim guy working on the back end in 2022 as well, but eventually we switched him out. I mean, not because he was non-Muslim, I'm not prejudiced or anything like that, but like just because for other reasons, like, you know, I found somebody who could do it more efficiently who was Muslim, right? And that was in 2025 though. But yeah, and then in 2023, when we were really expanding, that's when I did like a call to action on my Instagram story. And so people who were already following me, who, I mean, I even had people already messaging me who wanted to work for me because they really liked the message. I did an internship. So I had a bunch of people come in.
That's amazing, man.
Yeah, alhamdulillah. And so I kind of had them compete for the spot by showing who could. So I gave them a couple like assignments to do. And I also gave them a fitness program and made them follow it to like not only get them in better shape, but see who could actually follow it. Because obviously, if you're going to lead my clients, I want you to be able to lead yourself first, right?
Yeah.
So from there, we got Coach Abdurrahman, Coach Saad, and a couple, and then a couple other team members who work on the back end. And then in 2025, it was 2024, we needed a WhatsApp coordinator to answer all the Q&As because we have a for me, I used to be the WhatsApp coordinator. So every day at the end of the day, I would go through go through hundreds of WhatsApp messages, respond to every client who messaged. But I was like, okay, I'm going to burn out if I keep doing this. So I hired a WhatsApp coordinator. So I did another internship style thing. And that's where I got Coach Isle, who started off as WhatsApp coordinator, but he ended up, you know, being perfect as a coach Now, every coach, we have them go through like comprehensive instructions. So I bought a bunch of courses for my coaches too. And then obviously I teach them myself, like the methods and whatnot. But alhamdulillah, that's how everything came about.
Oh, man.
Allah blessed me with the right people and the right following with the right people in it and the right ideas with the internship that came from, you know, somebody who I knew. And alhamdulillah.
Alhamdulillah, man. Yeah, that's amazing. I think, like you said, like how barakah shows up into your life in different ways, right? At different times. You know, someone would think, oh, like, he has a successful business. He's figured out what kind of content he needs to post and what his niche is, blah, blah, blah. Meanwhile, you're having all these other business challenges and you stay true to what it is that you believe. I think you posted something the other day. It was principles over feelings, was it?
Yes, yes, yes.
And so you stuck to those principles, right? Regardless of how you felt every day. And so, and subhanAllah, you know, it shows. It shows in the people that eventually come and join you, or random client that comes out of nowhere, a random connection that comes out of nowhere. SubhanAllah. I think talking about your personal journey, right? If we rewind a little bit, you touched on this a little bit here and there. You don't have to share the full story, but you yourself didn't always look like this, right? Mm-hmm. I think you've lost over 38 pounds while helping all these other Muslims as well. And based on what you were saying, you've gained weight, lost weight, went through this diet, went through that diet, right? Mm-hmm. Was there a specific struggle, a health struggle that might have impacted your ability to stay on your deen, pursue, you know, pray, or some sort of spiritual goal that you were unable to fulfill? That really was the turning point in your health and fitness life? Or is there anything that you remember about that?
I would say there was two times where I felt like my health was affecting my deen specifically. And there have been many things that I've changed in my life to really like help optimize for deen, right? To help me be a better Muslim, make it to the masjid more often, you know, be dialed in, have the right Islamic mindset and not have any negative influence coming into my mind. Yeah. So there's a lot of things that I've done outside of fitness to help with that. But specifically in fitness, when I was on those kind of overly intense diets that crash your metabolism, crash your energy levels, stuff like that, I found not only was it a time distraction from deen because I was spending so much time on all this unnecessary extra work in my fitness just to get, you know, 1% more results. In fact, if anything, it backfired, so I got less results, but I thought I was going to get an advantage. Yeah. So there's the time component, the energy and the focus component, but also being too tired and burnt out to really go the extra mile with my ibadah. And then, and like sleep quality being affected, and when your sleep quality is messed up, your prayer quality suffers, and you know, you would rather sleep in after praying Fajr at home as opposed to going Fajr at the masjid, right? Mm. And then on the flip side, when I was too fat, I was all lethargic and lazy and tired. So, you know, both extremes of the balance are not good. Yeah. The middle, I mean, in Islam, take the middle way towards your target. There's so many hadiths about, you know, we're the middle nation. We take the middle moderate road. Mm. We don't overburden ourselves. Otherwise, we would, you know, lose consistency, right? But we also don't just do, you know, too little. Yeah. So, you know, finding the right balance with my fitness, I feel, has helped me to go above and beyond with ibadah. And by the way, like, I'm not, like, perfect. For instance, like, you know, sometimes I still go to bed too late. And even if it may seem like I pray at the Hajj every day, I'll like miss the Hajj and maybe pray Fajr at home, even if it might seem like I go to Fajr at the Masjid every day, right? And I try my best to do Fajr at the Masjid every day and be up at the Hajj every day. But there's, you know, I'm still human too. You know, I still have, you know, normal life factors that come. But the difference between people who seem like they have no obstacles and people who seem like they have a lot of obstacles isn't the absence of obstacles. Everybody has obstacles. It's the mindset. The mindset is you need to wake up every single day with a sincere intention to overcome whatever obstacles you face by the permission of Allah, as opposed to waking up with the mindset that you're going to let these obstacles conquer you, right? And I think that's the big shift. And it leads back into feelings versus principles. You're gonna feel tired when you wake up. The bed's going to be comfortable. One of my friends, he once said, am I just going to lay here and be comfortable like a little cat or something? Like, as Larry said, a cat. But it's true. Like, sometimes I think about that too. Or like, sometimes I look to some of my clients and motivate myself to get up, right? Like, I had this one client, he was like, we're up here in the cold, going to the gym when everybody else is comfortable in bed. I'm like, man, that sounds like something I would say. I need to get up. Boom, right? So, you know, we all motivate each other. You know, that's what it's all about. You know, we as Muslims, we've got to help each other as a community. And, you know, subhanAllah, it's, so those were some specific times where I feel like my fitness, either overdoing it or underdoing it, affected my energy and discipline and made me fall short of the maximum standard in my deen.
Yeah. No, subhanAllah. Jazakallah khair, Coach Munir. You know, you've given us a great reminder about this idea of discipline and how it relates to all parts of our life, and that, you know, ultimately investing in our health with that same level of discipline that we also want to achieve in building our wealth, building our sort of spiritual part of our life, investing in our health should be given that same importance because it's all interconnected. We really appreciate it, man. Jazakallah khair. If you have any last words, if you have anything that, you know, you have up and coming or where the listeners can follow you or find you, please, I think this is a great opportunity to share it.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, if you guys are not already following me on Instagram, it's The Modern Muslim Man, all one word. I also have a YouTube channel where I have a lot of very comprehensive, in-depth videos, how-to guides, step-by-step, end-to-end solutions to common fitness problems, and even mini courses to teach you everything you need to know to get in the best shape of your life sustainably. So my YouTube is The Modern Muslim Man on YouTube. But I also understand a lot of people watching this are like, you know, very busy business owners where you may not have time to go through all my free stuff, but you may want some help with your fitness to where you might want to just shortcut all the free stuff and go straight to coaching. So if that's the case, just DM me with the word coaching on Instagram and I'll send you all the details and next steps. And inshallah, we can have a consultation. But yeah, Jazakallah khair, brother Abdul Mateen. I really appreciate you having me on today. Alhamdulillah.
Man, it was an honor and a pleasure. I think on YouTube, actually, I was watching the masterclass on cortisol levels?
Yes.
Was that
yes.
The one that was? Yeah. We were watching that. My wife and I were talking about that and how it affects our lives and things like that. And so we were gonna watch that. We were gonna watch the rest of that together. But that was a recent one that I was taking a look at. So Jazakallah khair for that.
Well, Yaka, my pleasure. I'm happy to hear it was beneficial. Alhamdulillah.
Well, thank you for listening. Please share this episode with as many Muslim men or women who you know are struggling to balance their health and their hustle and their deen. You know, this is a must watch for anyone who wants to stop paying those hidden taxes, right? And find discipline and sustainability in how they focus on all parts of their life because they are ultimately connected. Inshallah, we'll see you next time. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.